Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I'm going to skip to verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Verse 26, join with me. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Thank you. And I'll read verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now let's turn to Psalm 139, where we had our scripture reading. And I'm going to read Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. And if you'll join me on verse 14. Verse 14. Psalm 139, verse 13. "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I'm still with thee." Amen. Made in his image. I had planned, and I hope to next Sunday continue. I'd preached about a month ago from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 on the qualifications of a minister. And I want to continue that. I think it's important that you as Grace Chapel are, I am under your authority and under the authority of my pastors. And I think it's very important that y'all know that hopefully I'm studying that and have a good grasp of that. So I hope to preach from that passage next Sunday. But the last 8 days, since Friday, June the 24th, my mind has just been in a whirlwind. With the Supreme Court's 5-4 decision to overturn Roe versus Wade, and finally, after 49 long, bloody years, end the U.S. government's sanctioning to kill babies, to murder babies, and to now leave it in the state's hands, I've been overwhelmed with gratitude. And honestly, we were talking to somebody, may have been Roy, who's watching on live stream. We love y'all. And we were almost like, it doesn't even seem real. It seems like a dream. It doesn't even seem real. But I've been overwhelmed with what Brother Isaac called a mercy drop from God. This is a special mercy drop from God. He mentioned 7 years ago, on the Friday of Camp Moriah, was when the Obergefell decision was handed down to legalize same-sex marriage in the United States. And he remembered how there was just a heaviness upon the camp. And then that night, Elder Andrew Huffman preached, and behind him there was a double rainbow that night 7 years ago, just signifying what the real rainbow is, and that's God's promise. Well, it's only fitting that 7 years later on a Friday, that same Friday, that the decision to overturn Roe versus Wade happened. And praise the Lord. Well, then this past Tuesday, Brother Seth shared with us some news that the Planned Parenthood agencies across the state of Tennessee have ceased abortion services in the state of Tennessee. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I was also convicted. I think Brother Tony shared this too on Wednesday night. I was convicted at my own lack of faith through the years in praying. I prayed. I prayed for the end of abortion. I prayed for life. But I fear, and I'm ashamed to admit that oftentimes I've prayed not really believing. I also know that there's been a lot of anger, a lot of vitriol, a lot of protests. Even before last Friday, since the leak happened, there were at least 42 churches or pregnancy centers that have been the targets of vandalism since the leak happened. And I know many of those are very angry, demonic, wicked people. But also, there are those who really are confused about why we should be, as Christians, celebrating what happened Friday. And so my purpose is not to preach any sort of political message. My purpose is to preach God, the glory of God, and who He is, and the fact that He is the maker of life. He's the creator of life, and that's why life is so beautiful. And so before I do that, I just want to tell you, remind you of some truths, some foundational truths, some fundamental truths that you and I trust, will be able to glory in. And that first truth is that God is Jehovah, or Yahweh, is the I am that I am that we learn from Exodus 3. That is, He is self-existent. Nobody calls God, because God is. He has always been. You may have heard the quote, He is the first cause of all cause, and He is without cause. Nothing or no one calls God. He is. He is self-existent. He is eternal. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, first, the last. From everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 90 verse 2 would say, Thou art God. He is immutable. That is, He never changes. His character stays the same. Malachi tells us, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you. You're a son of Jacob. You are not consumed. James 3:17 would tell us that in the Father, there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. That is, there is no varying with God. There's no variation with God. He stays the same. He is immutable. He is omnipotent. Revelation 19:6. He is omnipotent, all power. The Lord God, omnipotent, what? Reigneth. Praise the Lord. He is omniscient. Psalm 147. Verse 5, omniscient, that is, He has all wisdom, all knowledge. Great is our Lord and of great power. I love this line. His understanding is infinite. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. We read, Brother John read from Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. He is sovereign over all. Later in Psalm 147, I love this, verses 16, it says, He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. Notice this. He casteth forth His ice like morsels. Whose ice? His ice. Who can stand before His cold? It's His cold. He sendeth out His word and melteth them. He causeth His wind to blow and the waters flow. It all belongs to Him. Psalm 24 would say, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I pray we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in these foundational, fundamental truths about our God, how great our God is. And so, since this is true, since what I've just stated from God's Word is true, He is Creator, He is the Master Designer of all things, He is the authority. He gets to make the rules. We are creature. He is creator. And so we are, you and I are obligated to worship Him. We are His subjects. We are obligated to obey Him. And so we are, and this is my prayer for myself and for you, we are to value what He values. And we are to detest or hate what He hates. We need to value what God values and detest what God detests. And so I have two very simple points, and then hopefully an application and then a closing word. Very simple points. That is, God hates murder and God loves life. Simple. We can all go home now, right? God hates murder and God loves life. Exodus chapter 5, verse 20. You remember the Ten Commandments, children? God gave those commandments. Good. God gave those commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. What was one of those commandments? Thou shalt not kill. And then Jesus would quote from that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, when He's teaching about anger. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Raca it's like calling somebody an idiot in those days. It's a term of reproach or insult. If thou shalt say to thy brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. The idea of kill in Exodus 5 and in Matthew 5 has to do with premeditated murder. God hates murder. Do you remember what happened? Well, first off, in Genesis 3, when that slimy, sneaky, subtle, conniving serpent deceived Eve. You won't surely die. You can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's holding back from you. If you eat from this, you'll actually become like God. He's holding back from you. Sadly, we remember that Adam did not protect his wife. He was not a leader as he ought to have been. And so they fell prey to Satan's lies. Do you remember what happens after that in Genesis 4? It's the first murder that's recorded in history. Remember the two brothers that Adam and Eve had? Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. They gave their gifts, their offerings to God. God accepted Abel's. He did not accept Cain's. Do you remember what happened? Cain was upset. Cain was angered. And he murdered his own brother. And so, from henceforth, for years, since then, centuries, millennia, murder has been a part of the world. Why is that? What does Romans 5:12 say? Sin brings forth death. And the taking of human life is a horrific thing. Even in causes of sometimes there's just war. There's reasons why war has had to happen. And self-defense. And things of that nature, capital punishment, things like that. We know that in Joshua and in Numbers, God tells us about the cities of refuge. If there was an accidental killing, He would make provision so that that man, if he accidentally killed somebody, he could go to the city of refuge and have a fair trial. But even those things, it's a result of what? It's a result of sin. It's a result of the curse. God hates death. God hates murder. I was telling my children as I was reading, studying, that sadly, child sacrifice is not a new thing. There was this pagan god, little g god, by the name of Molech. It says in Jeremiah that men and women would send their boys and girls through the fire to be sacrificed to Molech. In Isaiah's day, King Ahaz sacrificed his own children to this pagan god, Molech. And so just like Genesis 4 tells us that the blood of Abel cries out the blood of 63 million plus babies cry out as well. Proverbs 8 tells us that those who hate God love death. So God hates murder, and we need to hate what God hates. We need to detest what God detests. Well, God loves life. God loves life. Why? Because God is the giver of life. He is the maker of life. Job 33 verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God loves life. God values life. Paul would say when he was preaching to the Athenians in Acts 17, he says, "He giveth to all life and breath and all things." Psalm 71, verse 6 says, verse 5 says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I have been holding up. You have held me up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." So I want to tell you something. You, everyone here has inherent value. Your life is sacred. Your life is special. And it's not because of anything special about you because of you. It's not because you have accomplished something amazing in life. No, you were valuable and sacred before you were even formed. The triune God thought about you. Praise God. You know, just as in our regeneration, our salvation, we like to liken that to like a birth. We are completely passive. We are completely passive in our birth. We can't make ourselves born. But your sacred value lies in the glorious reality, the glorious truth that you and I and everybody in the world has been created in the imago Dei, in the image of God. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 1, 26. It was not because God was lonely. It was not because God felt incomplete. It was simply out of the good pleasure of His sovereign will that He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then, boys, He saw that it was not good for man to be alone, and He created, whoa, man! He created woman. And God saw that it was good. You are different than animals. You're different than birds. You're different than bears. And yes, you're even different than Fido. You're different than dogs. You have been given an eternal soul, a living soul. So, brothers and sisters, it's so important. James chapter 3. It's so important that we value what God values and that we treat each other as God's image bearers with dignity, with respect. James chapter 3. It is so important. Boys and girls, brothers and sisters, cousins, friends, social media users, it's important. Remember, when we're talking to each other, whether it's typing or talking face to face or texting or on the phone, we're talking to an image bearer of God. Listen to what James says. This the book of James is often, or the epistle of James has often been called the Proverbs of the New Testament because of its godly practical wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." So if I get angry towards my children or my wife in a sinful way, or I have an angry thought towards somebody, I may not say it, but I am hating that person, or I may want to fire off a quick tweet, I'm doing that to someone who is made in the similitude of God Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is why it's important to try to take care of ourselves, to take care of our bodies, to be as healthy as we can be. Not to make a god out of that, but to be as healthy as we can be. Because why? We are made in the image of God. It's not really our bodies. It's God who's given us our bodies, and we are to steward them for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is talking to the Corinthian saints here, in the context is he's telling them to flee fornication, flee sexual sin. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. "And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God values life. We need to value life. We need to value each other. We need to value and guard how we interact with each other, how we talk to each other, how we react to each other. And then we need to value how we treat the bodies that God has given us. Are we using the bodies that God has given us for some sort of self-gratification or for laziness? Do we not have one thought about the God who's given us our bodies? Yes, we need to detest what God detests. We need to value what God values. So, brothers and sisters, it is a good thing to praise God for life. It is a good thing to value what God values. And it is a good thing that if we were convicted, like I was, of my own lack of faith and lack of really believing the God who can do what is impossible with man, that God is still moving, that God is still working. And so what should our response be? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, what should our response be? Ephesians chapter 2, a passage we all know and love, I trust. "For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So what's our response as His workmanship? You know what workmanship, where that comes from? It's the Greek word poema. What word do you think we get from poema? Poem. We are God's poem. We are God's handiwork. We are God's work of art. We are God's poema. Isn't that a beautiful thought? We're valuable. Not because of us. This is not a believe in yourself, trust in yourself message at all. It is the God who has made you valuable. The God who has created His poema, His handiwork, has ordained that you, believer, are to walk in good works. That we are to be about the Master's business. We are to be serving our Master. We are to be growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Brother Tony speak about Wednesday night? We are to be diligently seeking Him. We cannot do that unless we are constantly under the authority of God's Word. If we are not letting God's Word wash over us like the living water that it is. We cannot do that if we are not unceasingly in prayer. Communicating with the One who made us. Communicating with the thrice holy God. I shared this story before, and it's funny, but it really drove the point home to me about prayer, about the very fact that I have access to this God, to this thrice holy God. It was my senior year of college, and my basketball coach, since I was a senior, took me to a Grizzlies game. And I didn't know exactly where we'd be sitting. I figured we'd probably have pretty good seats, but I don't know. I was pretty excited. Well, I noticed that usually where I have to park, if I go to a ball game, I got to walk like a mile to the arena. Guess where we parked? We parked in the tunnel of the FedEx Forum while all the other peons had to park at the New York Suit Exchange. Then guess what? We didn't just walk up to our seat somewhere in the nosebleeds. We had a 3-course meal waiting for us before we got to the arena. As we entered the tunnel, we entered the same tunnel that Zach Randolph enters. And Mike Conley and all the Grizzlies stars of yesteryear. Guess where I sat? 2 seats away from the owner of the Memphis Grizzlies, courtside. I had access. Now, that was a great memory, but it faded away and that'll probably never happen again. Brothers and sisters, you have access to one so much more powerful than an owner of an NBA team. You have access to so much more than VIP seating or VIP parking or a VIP meal. You have access to the thrice holy God of India and the thrice holy God of the United States of America. And you are to be about His business. That is our response to valuing what He values, valuing life. Is to be about His business. So whether we are at work, you know, a lot of times, I need to glorify God, I need to be growing. So when I'm at church, when I read my Bible, when I'm at home, that's when I glorify God. No, well, yes, brothers and sisters, but that means when I go to work, who am I working for? I'm working for Him. He's my boss. When I go to school, I'm doing my school for His glory. When I'm changing diapers, washing dishes, whatever the case is, I'm doing it for His glory. Titus 2:14. It's a beautiful passage. I would love to read the whole thing, but I won't. Talking about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That doesn't mean you're a bunch of weirdos. It means you're a special treasure. You're a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. That has the idea of you're heated up. That zeal, it's the idea of a fire. That you are burning for good works. Now I realize in our human nature, because we are still We have been freed, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we've been freed from the penalty and the power of sin, but we still have the presence of sin until we're glorified. I realize we're not always going to be, oh, I'm white hot for God today. I'm burning, have a burning zeal for Him today. But what does that mean? That means we still read the Bible when we don't feel like it. We still go to Him in prayer when we don't feel like it. We are still trying to do our best to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord when we don't feel like it. And we're still going to work, whatever we are called to do, when we don't feel like it, for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or wash dishes or do diapers or cut the grass or have to endure sickness or have to endure loss of loved ones or whether you celebrate life or whether you engage in disagreements. What does it say? Or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's what we are called to do, believer in Jesus Christ. And I've so appreciated Brother Tony's comment. And I asked him and then forgot to write the reference down of the passage about the carrying a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. And Brother Tony was saying, we may not be the ones that are slaying lions, slaying giants, but can we carry a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord? Everyday service. Some would call it meaningless service. I love thinking about ones in the Bible who may not even be named. We may not even know their names, but yet they were about God's business. I think of Epaphroditus, who Paul loves. He just has a little short section of Scripture, but Epaphroditus, he was a servant. He was about the Master's business. So when I say we are to be zealous of good works, we are His workmanship, we are His poem, His poema, and we have been ordained for good works, that is the so-called little things as well as the big things. And so I want to close with, I hope, an encouraging word to those here who may think, I have messed up so bad, there's no way that God could forgive me. I'm too far gone. Can this holy, thrice holy God who hates murder really forgive? Can He forgive me in what I've done or what I've thought? I have good news. This same thrice holy God, a God of just wrath towards sin, is the same God that Brother Isaac read to us about on the scripture reading last week of Psalm 136, where we repeated, His mercy endureth forever. Or we could say, His unnecessary kindness endureth forever. God didn't have to show kindness to us, but He does. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Aren't you thankful for this? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If thou, Psalm 130 verse 3 would say, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The answer? Nobody. One sin against a holy God condemns us justly, rightly, to hell forever. But then the first part of verse 4 of Psalm 130, who should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee. That's the answer in verse 4. There is forgiveness with He. One of Brother Zach's favorite passages to share with us is Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Yes, he is the high and lofty one. He inhabits eternity. It's his snow. Remember his wind, his ice. What does it say about him? I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We memorized Psalm 34:18 last week at camp. And one thing that Brother Timothy told us to remember, he had a message of five I wills. I will remember. And one of those was, and it was based on Psalm 34:18. Which Psalm 34:18 reads, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite," that literally means crushed, "spirit." The Lord is near to the broken. He saves those who are crushed. Are you crushed over your sins? Do you think, I have nowhere to stand. I have no leg to stand on. That's a good place to be. Brother Timothy said, "I will remember that God comes close to the repentant." Brothers and sisters, there is no case too hard for God. Brother Andrew Huffman said one time, I've actually heard him say it more than once. He says, we know from Scripture, and this is true, we know from Scripture God doesn't save everybody. But we also know from Scripture God can save anybody. Saul of Tarsus, thief on the cross, Mary Magdalene, seven devils, the wild Gadarean, Nathan Guess. It's the same grace, the same unnecessary kindness, the same mercy to those who are contrite. God came to earth. Heaven came to earth in the form of a human being, a perfect, undefiled, spotless human being, the Emmanuel, the God with us. And he came and bore the weight of the sins of his people, of all those God gave him, all those who are truly repentant. God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5 says, or demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was bruised for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The chastisement of your peace was placed upon him, was placed upon Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Nathan, how do I know if I'm in that world that Jesus is talking about? The answer is from Jesus himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you laboring over your sins? Are you crushed in spirit over your sins? The answer is to run to Jesus Christ. Run to the one who made you. Run to the one who values life. You know, one of the things that has saddened me in this whole, the last few years, and when we see different protests and things of that nature, and just the vitriol, seeing the signs that say, shout your abortion and things like that, the very people who are saying such things and espousing such things, they have value. They are made by the same God who values life. Brothers and sisters, John 17:3 says, And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Hate what God hates. Hate your sins. Run from your sins. Hate murder. Value what God values. Value the fact that you are made in His image. And because of that, be about His business. And if you're crushed in spirit today over your sins, run to Jesus Christ, the one who is born that weight, the only one who could bear that weight on His shoulders. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's the only reason I have access to You. Lord, thank You for life. Thank You for giving life. Thank You for this mercy drop from 8 days ago. Lord, thank You for sending Your Son from heaven to earth to walk as a man who was reviled but reviled not back, reviled not again, who bore the weight of my sins and the sins of all Your people. Thank You for Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's one today, Lord, that who is just crushed under the weight of their sins, that they would see Jesus Christ anew through the power of the Holy Spirit's work. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.